Work is something that every person in the world has to do. Sometimes we need to hire people, while other times we need to be hired. However, when people work with other people, problems frequently arise. My father used to work for the Mexican government agency that dealt with problems between employers and employees. He was in charge of the Federal Office for Reconciliation and Arbitration in the state of Veracruz and then in the state of Morelos. And his job was basically to solve the problems between workers and the owners of the factory or the business, or usually it was big businesses. Because of our sinful nature, we are selfish. We focus on our own interests. We fight for our rights. We might stay within our legal boundaries, but we try to get away with as many things as we can. As Christians, we need to understand that the purpose for work, what the purpose for work is in the believer's life, and the work ethics that should be followed in order to have success in God's eyes. God created man in His image. Jesus told us that God works continually. God created, work is not the result of the fall, but God planned for man to work even before the fall. Nevertheless, many of the jobs we devote ourselves to do not appear to have lasting value. Ladies spend hours cooking meals. And how long do those meals last? Men spend hours mowing. How long before do they have to do it again? The same thing can be said about cleaning the house, cleaning the garage, washing the car. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 2:11, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands have done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." How should a believer look at work? What's the purpose for work? Is work the means to provide for our needs, or the means to get wealthy? How involved is God in our work and the circumstances surrounding our work? Does God care about what we do at work and how we do it? As we continue the story of Jacob this morning, I want to discuss some of the things that the Bible has to say about work, especially as it concerns us, believers. I believe that some of the financial problems in our country, the ones we're facing now, could have been diminished if more people in this country would understand God's purpose for work and the role that wealth plays in the life of an individual. So please turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis, chapter 30, and we're going to start in verse 25, and we will continue into the first 18 verses of the next chapter, 31st. And before continuing, let's ask God to renew our understanding as we meditate in these verses of Scripture. Lord, we want to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we want also to renew the understanding of our minds. I pray that your Holy Spirit will help us to see work the way you see work, Lord, and help us to help other people to see the purpose for work, and help us understand the relationship between work and wealth, and also between work and blessings, Lord. I pray that you will help me to share these verses I have prepared with my brothers and sisters, these verses that you have given us in your word, and may you apply them to our lives where they need to be applied, Lord. And I thank you again for your word and for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us the best thing that you have planned for us. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to continue the story of Jacob. Jacob left his family as he was fleeing from his angry brother to find a wife in a place where his mother had been born, the place where Rebekah was born, and the place was Padan Aram. Almost as soon as he got there, he fell in love with the youngest of his first cousins. Her name was Rachel. Since he didn't have money for a dowry, he made an agreement with his uncle, Laban, so that he could marry Rachel. Laban, after a month, he realized how valuable was Jacob as a worker. And he realized how good was Jacob working with sheep. So Jacob promised to work 7 years, and Laban was going to give his daughter in marriage to Jacob. He just didn't explain he was planning to give a different daughter in marriage. And that's what he did. When the 7 years were over, Laban fulfilled his word by giving his daughter in marriage to Jacob. Except that he brought Leah instead of Rachel, the older of the two daughters. In his greed, Laban was planning to have Jacob work another 7 more years for him. And he was willing to make the lives of his daughters miserable for 7 more years of work. He knew that Jacob would not refuse to work other 7 more years for Rachel. So after a second agreement, Jacob consented working another 7 years for Rachel. And it was during those 7 years that Rachel and Leah had a bitter rivalry as they competed for their husband's love, and they had 12 children between the two of them. Just thinking about the chronology, we go the way the children were born. There were 12 children, and if we just go straight as the Bible was given to us, 12 years. And I have given you a shorter time, for it was 10 years, but reading ahead in my Bible, I realized that in Genesis 31:41, Jacob says, "Thus I have been in your house 20 years, and I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock." Jacob is saying that in those 14 years, actually in those 7 years, that he was married with the two wives and the two servants, he had the 7 kids. So I have to rearrange a little my thing, and basically Leah's 4 kids. Leah is the one who had 7 kids, and we only have 7 years, so Leah basically had a kid every year. But Bilhah probably got pregnant at the same time with the first 4 kids of Leah, and then when she stopped having kids, gave Zilpah to Jacob, and Leah probably got pregnant soon afterwards, and then Zilpah had another kid, and she had 3 more kids, 2 boys and 1 girl. And then the last one who was born, probably at the same time with the youngest, well, with Dinah, was Jacob. Joseph, the youngest son of Jacob. And that's the only way to put them into 7 years. But because of Genesis 31:41, that's most likely what happened. So we have 7 years of bitter rivalry and competition between the two sisters, trying to see who would get the love of the husband. So we're starting with what happened after the last baby was born, Joseph. And there are 3 observations I want to share about what the Bible teaches about work. So we're going to talk about the biblical understanding of work. The first thing is that work should benefit both parties in a working relationship. When you're working by yourself, this doesn't apply. But sometimes you need help. Sometimes you want to help someone. You want some benefit, like money. You want to be paid. And when that happens, as believers, we need to look for benefits for both parties in a working relationship. Let's see what happens with Laban and Jacob. Jacob came to get a wife. He worked 14 years. And now the time was over. Those 14 years, he had already given the dowry for his two wives, actually for one wife twice. And he was ready to go home. Genesis 30:25 says, "And it came to pass when Rachel had born Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, 'Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children from whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done for you.'" So Jacob is, "Well, I have nothing else to do here. I just came to get a wife. I'm ready to go." He calls it my own place. But if you think Canaan, he did not own anything. He lived in his mother's and father's tent. And he also called it my country or my land. And the land was had been promised to him by God, but he basically did not have a property that he could say, oh, I'm going back to my property. He didn't have possession. And at the same time, he has worked 14 years and he owns nothing. He has no possessions, even in Paddan Aram, where he has been living for the last 14 years. The only thing he has is his family, and that counts for a lot. But possessions-wise, he doesn't have a lot of money, he doesn't have a flock, he doesn't have anything. So, Laban begs him to stay. Verse 27, and Laban said to him, please stay, for I have found favor in your eyes, if I have found favor in your eyes. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. Then he said, name your wages, I will give it. The word by experience in New King James or King James Version is the word in Hebrew, I have learned by divination, by an omen, through some supernatural revelation, maybe witchcraft or some enchantments, that all this blessing that Laban was receiving was because of Jacob. He had seen how good Jacob was with sheep, but then he realized, how is it that in 14 years I have gone from a very small flock to this huge amount of flocks? How did those blessings come from? Which God am I serving that is paying so well? And then by divination, which in this case it was translated experience, he realized it was given to him by the Lord, by Yahweh, that he was blessing him because of Jacob. So he said, please stay, don't go, tell me whatever you want, and I'll pay. So, verse 29, Jacob said to him, you know how I've served you and how your livestock has been with me. For what you had before I came was little, and it has increased into a great amount. For the Lord has blessed you, or Jehovah, or Yahweh, has blessed you since my coming. And now, when shall I also provide for my own house? So he said, what shall I give you? And this is Laban speaking to him. What shall I give you? Just tell me. And Jacob said, don't give me anything. Just do this thing for me. And I guess when he said, don't give me anything, is don't give me any money. Don't think about the salary to pay me. Let's just do this. Let me pass through all of your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and the spotted sheep and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled among the goats. And this shall be my wages. So he said, I want to go through the sheep, and even if, as you can see in this picture, there are not many spotted sheep. Basically, they are pretty homogeneous. They are all about the same color. And what he's asking for is for a small amount of sheep and goats. The ones that are different, the ones that have speckles or streaks or spots, and those will be my wages. And the same with the goats. And so my righteousness will answer for me in time to come when the subject of my wages comes before you. And he says, in the future, if you just want to check if I cheated you or not, it'll be very easy to see. If you come and you find a white sheep, that means I stole it from you. But if you come and you see a spotted sheep and all the rare sheep, then you'll know that I haven't cheated you in anything. And he said, everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the lambs will be considered stolen, if it is with me. And Laban said, oh, that it were according to your word. Basically, he's agreeing. So, they both came to an agreement. They both felt a need to work together. Laban, greedy from the very beginning, from the very first time he saw the servant from Abraham bringing those ewes and those rings and and bracelets on his sister Rebecca. He's like, we need to invite this guy to our house. Why aren't you staying out there? Come over, we have everything ready for your camels and everything. And then selling his two daughters for 14 years of work. So now he is ready to, he knows that if he has Jacob around, he's going to be blessed. But Jacob also, as we see, he has nothing after working for 14 years except for his family. And he's planning to go home. And Jacob and Laban is giving him this agreement. There is nothing wrong with Jacob making an agreement with him. God has not called him yet. The only thing that Jacob has is a desire to go back. Okay, I don't have much to do here. I can go back and start my own business, ship business at home. But since Laban said, go ahead, so stay here and work with me, they come to an agreement. This agreement is maybe somewhat unfair because, as you see, the speckled sheep are the minority. They are the small in number. They are unusual. But because of Laban's greed and Jacob's idea that Laban was going to help him, he always called him my son, and why don't you come and work for me? They agreed on that. So Laban said, well, if I just give him a few sheep, that'll be okay. The only thing about it is that both of them didn't have the best interests of the other person at heart. They were selfish, just like any of us would have been. And it is learning the Word of God that will transform our way of thinking in the way that we need to think about working. Working many times is like the decisions, like in this case, the decision of two parties seeking gains and benefits for themselves. The pay is very subjective. Even here, it depends on the value that each party gives to the work of the employee. Jacob felt that what he was doing, taking care of all the sheep of his father-in-law, was worth a small flock. Laban said, oh, if he's going to keep blessing me and my sheep are going to keep growing and growing, oh, I can pay him those few lambs. That's going to be very easy to do. So pay is very subjective in any kind of job. So when you read even in the text, it seems to give you the idea that that day Jacob was going to walk through Laban's flock and take away the few sheep that were different and start his own flock. He said, you don't have to give me any money, Laban. Just do this for me. Just give me these animals and that'll be my pay. So in this agreement, both of them, Jacob and Laban, were seeking personal gain without caring for the other party. And as believers, we need to make sure that we are seeking benefits when we work, not only for ourselves, but also for the other party as well, whether you are the employee or the employer. Let's look at Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let me read the first part of the verse again. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. In this case, this agreement was an agreement, a subjective pay, just a couple of sheep. But they both were doing it for selfish ambition. They wanted to gain something from it. But for us, we're exhorted by the Apostle Paul to not look only for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. Colossians 4:1, he's Paul writing again, and he's writing to the masters. In this case, it will be similar to the employers. Masters, give your bondservants, employers, give to your employees what is just and fair, knowing that also you have a master in heaven. So even though you have, and of course a master would have much more control than an employer has over his employees. A master has a slave, can work 24 hours a day, 365, 24/7. Basically, that's what you have. But he says, believer, masters, give to your bondservants what is just and fair. Did Laban thought that was a fair price? Well, if Jacob was happy, I guess that's fair. So the main thing is when there are agreements and we work with other people, the main thing is to make sure that both parties are benefiting of this working relationship. Okay, can you please? Work big understanding of work. Work should benefit both parties in a working relationship. The second thing, as a believer, we need to understand that God's reputation and people, not only God's people, but people in general, are more important than financial gain. And that's what has not been put forth in this country. And that's part of the problem that we have. After coming to an agreement with Jacob, remember he said, I'm going to pass through your flock, and I'm just going to get the spotted and the dark and the streak animals, and that's all you have to do. But what did Laban do? So Laban, he is Laban, removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted. All the female goats that were speckled and spotted. Everyone that had some white in it. And the brown ones among the lambs, and gave them into the hands of his sons. And he put 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob fed or tended or was in charge of taking care of the rest of Laban's flocks. So Laban says, that's a great agreement. Just like I gave you Leah instead of Rachel, let me take all the sheep that you want out. And he is just take care of these, and if you get any speckles. Now, think of, even now, some people try to say, well, Jacob knew about genetics and all these things, because later we're going to read about what he does with some pieces of some poles, sticks of wood. But actually, the one who knows more about genetics here, just by observation, is Laban. He knows if you don't have daddies that are speckled and all these, how are you going? The chances for two white sheep to have speckles are much smaller than if you have a few speckled mamas and speckled dadas around. See, Laban, the way he thought, yes, I'll make an agreement with you. And there is not a government that Jacob could go and complain. There is not a judge that could go and say, please decide between us who's cheating who. Basically, you just have to trust your father-in-law who loves you so much in this case. So, and to make sure that there was no anything speckled and around Jacob's new flock that he had to tend and take care of, he sent the other ones 3 days away. So there is no way that by chance they might, one might escape and come over here. So Laban is acting on selfish ambition. So what did Jacob do? Well, Jacob had an interesting idea. How is he supposed to get his pay if there is not, in modern terms, genetic material where his pay can come from? Well, let's see what he did. So Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of almond and chestnut trees and peeled white strips in them and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks, in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So basically, there was this watering trough, and then he got some sticks and took the bark off and peeled them, and he made some stripes, and then he put them, I guess, in the water or in another compartment within the watering trough. And he saw that by looking at those, the sheep would give spotted sheep and streak sheep and everything that he wanted, and dark sheep. So, what happened? The flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streak, speckled, and spotted. it worked. So he thought. Then Jacob separated the lambs and said, I have a flock. And he separated the lambs and made flocks face towards the stricken and all the brown in the flock of Laban. Then he put his own flocks by themselves and didn't put them with Laban's flock. And then it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, Jacob placed the rod before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he didn't put them in. So the feebler were Laban's and the stronger were Jacob's. Thus the man became exceedingly prosperous, and large flocks, female and male servants, and camels and donkeys he had. Or he had all those things. So, then he realized this is actually working. Well, there are these strong sheep I have. Instead of thinking, how can I help Laban? I know he's been not very kind. He's been a, I must say, he was to him for all these years. But even though he has been like that, I could still help him. Couldn't. But instead he said, no, I'm going to get the strong sheep for myself. And now Jacob is also acting. He's just responding back. Basically, you have an agreement between these two men, and they're just trying to see who can get away with the most. Each one for his own benefit. How much gain they can get. Was Jacob cheating his father-in-law by putting those rods? Well, those. Could he have sought to bless his father-in-law as he was being blessed himself? Let's see. The New Testament commands us to serve our masters so that they will also be blessed as we have been blessed. And this is something where the way that a believer thinks about work is different from an unbeliever. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted. And of course, we don't see anything neither on Laban, compassion on one another. What's that? Love as brothers, or in Jacob, tender-hearted. Oh, no, I cannot let Laban have this bad sheep, can I? Courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for revile. But in the contrary, as believers, we need to bless. We need to show compassion, love, tender-hearted. Knowing that you were called to do this, that you may inherit a blessing. There is a blessing that we have for sure. And a lot of people were here to make wealth. But something that you've seen, something that Solomon tells us, the great wise Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, is that once you die, you cannot take anything with you. It doesn't matter how much you have. And Solomon even says, I've seen men who don't have children, they're not married, they don't have brothers, but they just work, and never enjoy what they work for. And what they have, who's going to enjoy it? What is that for? That's just vanity. That's just emptiness. But for us, we need to understand that if we don't make as much money as we could, if we don't get as much wealth as we would like to get, it doesn't matter sometimes because, well, actually it doesn't matter because we already are going to inherit the blessing. And a blessing, an inheritance that is imperishable. It won't die. It's an inheritance that is already on the other side. You don't have to try to take it with you. So if you don't make as much, it's okay. It's more important to have compassion for one another, to have love for one another, to be tender-hearted, not returning evil for evil. Even though here in the United States, anywhere, you're going to find, even here in your own, even in your own household, we are selfish. We always want to get the best part of the deal. But we need to remember, okay, there is already a great treasure that we have, that Jesus Christ has made available for us. The best thing that God has been already being provided for us. So we have been called to inherit a blessing, so let's try to bless others. God has put me in this relationship with these people. Let's see that I'm not just getting what I need, but I'm also blessing the other person. I think that Jacob and his father-in-law could both have had wonderful flocks. Jacob just needed to let the strong ones breed with his flock and with his father-in-law's flock, and that would have given good flocks for both of them. But I think both of them were quite greedy. Was there a point, and notice the last verse in the chapter 30, thus the man became exceedingly prosperous and had large flocks, female and male servants, camels and donkeys. And I'm sure that these riches, this wealth, didn't just appear from one day he had no sheep, and then the next day he's super wealthy with camels and all that. I think they came little by little. Wasn't there a point where Jacob said, you know, I have enough, I think I can stop cheating my brother, my father-in-law? But he didn't do that. He just, the whole time, as much as he could get, I'm going to keep getting it. Did Jacob do anything illegal? I think it wasn't illegal. They agreed in his wages, but not what was best for him and for his father-in-law. There are ways to get advantage of other people in a legal or acceptable way, and we see it, maybe not all the time, but a lot of people like to take advantage of others, and they do it within the boundaries of the law. He can really do that? He can take all that money and not get punished? Yeah, because you signed here or whatever. And they can do that. However, as believers, we need to be above that and bless others, knowing that we have been called to inherit the blessing. In addition, the fact that we should not pursue wealth as our main goal, we are also exhorted to seek God's glory. As believers, when we work with other people, yes, we have wealth that has been given to us, but also in Titus chapter 2 verse 9, Paul is writing to Titus, and Titus is a pastor. He is going to be preaching to a congregation. So Paul is telling him, I want you to exhort the servants, the slaves in your congregation, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, not trying to steal, but showing all good fidelity, to be faithful to who they work for, that they may what? Adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So when you look at work in the way that God has designed work for us, you're actually adorning the doctrine of the gospel. The most beautiful doctrine on all can be even adorned by your behavior in the way that you deal with businesses and work. For the grace of God that brings us salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that means the love of this world, the love for wealth, the love of... we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great Savior and God, Jesus Christ. So, even if we're cheated, we're still looking for the great judge, the great God and Savior. So it's okay sometimes if you lose some things. And even if you're losing things, still your goal should be to bless the person that either is working for you or you're working for. 1 Timothy, as many of God's servants are under the yoke, as many are slaves or employed, count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. So, it's very important to do it because of God and the gospel. And the last thing, why is it important to do things this way, is because everything you sow, you will also reap. Whether you're an employee or an employer. It's interesting that he puts this phrase in the context of work. Notice, he's talking to both servants again, be obedient to your masters, not into the flesh, with trembling, sincerity of heart. But in Ephesians 5, 7 and 8, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord. The way you serve, or the way you treat those who work for you, you will be treated in the same way for the Lord. It's similar to what he said, that we have a master. Even masters have a master in heaven, whether he's a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up, threatening, knowing that your own master is also in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. So God is going to judge you whether you are, in the previous verse, a slave or free, employee or employer. There is no partiality with him. Same thing in Colossians. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, because you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done. Now, the other one said it positively. Now, this way, if you do wrong, you'll get it paid back because there is no partiality. I think it's interesting how God put those verses in dealing with work and dealing with one another. So, the last point. The first point, your work should benefit both parties in a working relationship. It's not only you. The Bible says it's for the benefit of both. God's reputation and people are more important than financial gain. It's more important to show love and to adorn the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ than become wealthy. And the last thing is, God controls circumstances according to his purpose. Sadly but true, envy, when someone works hard, is going to result in envy. We're not only dealing with selfish ambition, but part of the sinful nature in humanity is that when someone works hard and does the right thing, and God blesses them, it results in envy. Solomon saw it in Ecclesiastes. He wrote, "Again I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor." The envy comes because of work. For every good work that you do, skillful work, men are going to envy you. Oh man, this is also vanity and grasping for the wind. And of course, Jacob was not an exception. Verse 30, chapter 31. "Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's son, saying, 'Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what was our father's, he has acquired all this wealth.' And then Jacob saw the face or the countenance of Laban, and indeed it wasn't favorable towards him as before." Now we can see envy in Laban's sons, the ones who took the little flock that Jacob wanted, and in Laban himself. Well, the envy of his sons is poisoning Laban's heart. And their envy made them distort the facts. And that's something you're going to see when some people feel that are losing, especially if they don't love God. Envy is going to make them distort the facts. He said, "Jacob has taken away all that was our father's." Did he actually cheat legally? No, he didn't. God bless him. But there are good news. Even though envy is so poisoning, like it was poisoning Laban's heart, envy was what put the Lord Jesus on the cross. Matthew writes, "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." And he is Pilate. He knew that they had handed Jesus over to him because of envy. But God can deliver us from envy. We ourselves once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appear, according to his mercy, he saved us. So God can save us from envy. God could have saved Laban and Jacob from being hateful and hating one another. And he did. So God appears to Jacob now. First, Jacob had a desire to return, but Laban said, "Don't go, please tend my sheep." But now God comes to Jacob and he said, "Now is the time." Verse 3, "Then the Lord said to Jacob, 'Return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you.'" So, even when you are working with, in any situation in work, there might be a time where God wants to get you out of that situation or of that relationship. And in this case, even though Laban was trying to get Jacob as long as he could, there was no time for Jacob to leave, and Jacob had no rush going back. God says, the time is now, night is your time to go back. And God has worked everything in such a way that even all his family will be willing to leave Laban and the land where they grew up. So Jacob sent for and called Rachel and Leah to the field, to his flock. And what he's going to ask them is something that he kind of was afraid of, because if Leah and Rachel don't want to go, he's going to have a very hard time going back to his home. If they want to say, but I want to stay here close to my parents, I don't know. But he said to them, I have seen your father's countenance, and it's not favorable towards me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. And you know with all my might, I have served your father. And sometimes I wonder, did actually Jacob serve Laban with all his might? Was he serving Laban when he was peeling those sticks and spending all that time peeling them, and when he was separating the strong goats from the other one? Or was he serving himself? However, he says, in his own eyes, he feels that he has served his their father with all his might. Yet your father has deceived me, and that was true from the very beginning. He was deceitful, and he changed my wages 10 times, but God didn't allow him to hurt me. If he said thus, the speckle will be your wages, then all the flocks bore speckle. And if he said thus, the streak will be your wages, then all the flocks were streaked. So God has taken away the livestock from your father and has given them to me. Yes, there was this transfer of wealth, but God did it. I didn't do it. He says, and it happened at the time when the flocks conceived that I lifted my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leap upon the flocks were streaked and speckled and great spotted. So basically, one day, Jacob was there watering the flocks, and in a dream he saw that the rams which were breeding were the speckles. God was providing. Laban had removed the genetic material for Jacob to have a big flock from those sheep, but God was providing the genetic material that Jacob needed. It wasn't the sticks. God in a dream showed him, look who is actually mating with these sheep. These rams, the word ram there are so many words used for cattle and sheep and goats, but the word ram here is a special word. It means, is the word atub, and it refers to sheep, to goats that were not the weak goats, or sheep, rams who were the head of the flock. These are the strong, and it was not just regular sheep who were mating with the other sheep, but it was actually God had given those sheep the strength of head goats, head rams, and he had given the ability to give the best of the flocks to Jacob. And God showed it to him in a dream. But later, verse 11, the angel of God, not of the Lord, of God, spoke to me in a dream. And this one is hard to tell if it's Jesus Christ himself or it's just an angel of God, a messenger from God. And this time the angel doesn't only show him a dream, but speaks to him and says, Jacob. And he said, I am here. Here I am. And he said, look, lift up your eyes and see. What do you see? All the rams which leap on the flocks are streaked, speckled, and gray spotted. Do you see? Can you see what people cannot see with their eyes? but you couldn't see with your eyes how God is taking care of the circumstances. You might see things going just normal, just white sheep mating or breeding with white sheep, but what you actually have is God has enabled those sheep to be strong, spotted, streaked, and dark sheep which are mating for you or breeding for you. And he said, this is happening because I have seen what Laban is doing for you, doing to you. And here, God, one more time, just like with Leah, he comes and rescues the ones who is afflicted. And then the angel of God says, I am the God of Bethel. So, most likely it is either Jesus Christ or a theophany, just God taking the form of a messenger, saying, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. This word vow is also a special word. There are many words for vow in Hebrew, but this vow requires an offering. And for Jacob to fulfill his vow, he would have to go to the same place and made an offering, thanking God for protecting him the whole way and giving prosperity to him. And he said, I haven't forgotten your vow. And I have done my part of the deal. I prospered you and I have protected you. Now it's your turn to come back and fulfill that vow by doing that offering to me. You made a vow to me. So now arise, get out of this land and return to the land of your family. And Rachel and Leah heard this and they answered to him, is there still any portion of inheritance for us in our father's house? Doesn't he treat us like strangers? Aren't not we considered strangers by him? For he has sold us and also completely consumed our money. And all these riches which God has taken from our father are really ours and our children's. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do it. God has arranged the circumstances. Jacob has the desire to go back. Laban and his sons are envious of Jacob. They don't look at him as the nice guy that he used to be. And now his two wives don't look up to their dad anymore. And of course Laban brought it upon himself about what he did to them. And even the way that he treated them, God worked it out so that he was going to be able to remove Jacob from that place. Let me give you a very quick illustration. Last week we talked about Jonathan Edwards. And Jonathan Edwards was the leading preacher of the Great Awakening. 7 years after the Great Awakening, people started disliking his preaching in his church. And for the last 4 years of those 7 years, only one person presented himself for membership in the church. No one else joined the church after the Great Awakening in his church. And later, finally, the elders, there was a committee that recommended to the congregation to terminate the relationship of Jonathan Edwards as pastor of the church in Northampton. And they had a vote. And the vote was 200-28 that he would stop being the pastor of the church. And in some ways, you say, that happened to a servant of God that God used in a miraculous way to change the hearts of people here in America, and even his fame spread out to Europe, England, and Ireland. How did that happen to him in 7 years? 7 years, his congregation votes 200, we don't want him as a pastor, 28 says he can't stay. But God wasn't done with him. What God was doing, it was just like what he's doing here with Jacob. He was arranging his circumstances so that God could keep his purpose in line. What happened to Jonathan Edwards? He became a missionary to the Indians, Housatonic Indians. And it was after he left the Northampton church, God made him the pastor of a different church, But also it was after that that he wrote most of his theological volumes that he's famous for. Most of his theology was written afterwards. God wasn't done with him. He was just arranging all the circumstances to say, it's time to move on. And this is what God has done with Jacob. And God may do it in your life. God, you might think, I think God wanted me working here, but now things are not going as well. Maybe God is moving me somewhere else. Maybe God wants to do something different with my life. I'm just going to see what He wants me to do. So, Jacob rose and sent his sons and his wives on camels, and he carried away all his livestock and all his possessions which he had gained, his acquired livestock which he had gained in Paddan Aram, and went to his father's Isaac in the land of Canaan. So after reaching a consensus with his wives, for the first time in after 7 years, these two wives who were fighting bitterly, they unite against a common enemy. And that common enemy is Laban. Jacob didn't get the courage to just go and tell Laban, I'm leaving. He actually, as we're going to see next week, he's going to do it in a more quiet way. But God called him, He gave them the desire to move and worked out all the circumstances. So, it is important for us to understand that we need to teach and put in practice these principles if we want our children and our nation to succeed. We need to... The most important thing at work is not the money that you are making, but the people that are benefiting from your work. The most important thing is that you're looking out for others. The most important thing is that God is being honored and the gospel is being adorned. We need to teach that cheating is never right. That people are more important than wealth. We need to teach that what you reap is what you sow. If you're a believer, you need to remember that your treasure is in heaven and there is no need to get another one here through deceitful practices and treachery. We need to remember that it is more important to do good. Benefit other people, remember God's reputation, and remember that God controls all the circumstances. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your work and this passage, and we thank you for the instructions that you have given us in the New Testament so that we can deal with our own selfishness, and I pray that you will help us to take the necessary steps to do so, Lord, and help us to adorn the doctrine and the teachings of your gospel as we go around working with others and even teaching the new generations on the correct way to look at work and not as a place where you can cheat and lie so that you can get what this world loves. And Lord, we thank you again, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.